145th Psalm, verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious. That's a characteristic of your Father. He is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. That second word, mercy, being more aligned with goodness. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Tender mercies, full of compassion. The Lord is gracious. When someone is gracious, they're looking for an opportunity to be helpful to you. They want to do something for you. They're not reluctant. It's far beyond they can do it. It's far beyond they will do it. It's they really, really want to do it. And they're searching for a way to do something to help you or to be a blessing to you. My grandmother was like that. If you went before lunch, you had the leftover breakfast. She always had biscuits left. If you were close to lunch, you had to stay for lunch. She always sent Wayne home lunch, and I tried to get it all to him. She was one wonderful cook. Sitting in the car smelling that, you think, I could eat this, you know, even though you just had some. So one day she offered me her size 5 slippers. Well, as you know, she said she thought I was reluctant because she said, but they're new, they're new. I said, oh, I know they're new. I said, but they're not my size. And someone gave them to you and they really want you to wear them. You had to talk her out of it. She wanted me, well, just take them home, see if you can wear them. I said, well, Granny, I know I can't wear them because my foot is a lot longer than size 5. All our family has small feet. In fact, of my generation, I have the largest feet, size 7. Used to wear a 7 quad. All we do is long and short and skinny, and so I couldn't. But she's gracious. And gracious people, they just have some idea, some concept. They're going to do something for you. They want to help you. They're not reluctant at all. Now, the thing about God's mercy, and that's what we've talked about, God being merciful, is mercy is far beyond that he can do it. You know, religion toots God's ability, and it says God is able. But you know, there's no faith in the ability of God. If that's all you know, you're not going to have enough faith to bring to pass what you need. You know Rockefeller's able. Do you think he's coming to help you? He isn't. Gates is able. Depending upon what you need, there are a lot of people with ability to help you. It isn't ability that causes you to be a winner. It's not even willingness. It's do they really want to? And compassion and mercy and graciousness really, really wants to. They want to help you. They're looking for an opportunity to help you. They're not reluctant. Now, if you come to me and say, I need $1,000, you know I have that ability. I can do it. But what you don't know is, will I? Will I do it? You don't have any ounce of faith in me because you don't have a commitment from me. So you have to have God's word and have a commitment from him. It has to be greater than ability. Ability, you know, the sinner knows God's ability. If they believe in God at all, they know he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. They've heard some of the Bible stories, that true stories they are, not just fictional, but true stories. And they believe some fraction of that, but it isn't ability. And you hear that all the time. Well, God is able. I don't want to be trite. I want to say, and? Because if that's all you know, you're not going to win. You cannot win banking everything on the ability of God. Is he willing to help you? You know, when the leper came to Jesus, he said, I know you can. It's in Matthew. I know you can. I know you can. He knew the ability of God, but he couldn't get healed knowing God's ability. You have to know, is he going to do that for you? And Jesus said, I will. I can and I will. I can and I will. But beyond I can and I will is where compassion functions. Compassion functions beyond ability. It functions beyond willingness. It functions down here on this level of what's called by some authors, and I'll write it for you because I love the terminology, eager yearning. And that's what compassion, and that's where compassion functions. There's an eagerness. In other words, I'm not reluctant. If you say, and you know I have ability, that could you give me or loan me $1,000? And I say, sure, I will. That doesn't mean I have any compassion. That doesn't mean I was longing to help you or yearning to help you. It means you ask and I decide I could do that. So I said, I will. But it doesn't have anything to do with compassion. Compassion is a yearning. It's a desire. Graciousness is a desire. Look at 2 Chronicles. It's constantly watching for an opportunity to be a blessing. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, chapter 16. This is a verse that so explains compassion, so explains the yearning of heaven, the graciousness of God. Verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord. In other words, God's constantly watching to see what he can do. You know, we're not always constantly watching. Some things take us by surprise. Somebody comes for help or comes for prayer or comes just to have somebody to listen. Listening is a part of what we do in the Lord. It's a part of your assignment in God is to be a good listener. And you're taken by surprise because you weren't watching for anything to happen. You didn't know anything was happening. You weren't looking to see if they were all right. You know, it just happens here every now and then. Somebody says, I haven't seen so-and-so. Have you seen her? And I thought, no, I've seen her in weeks. Where is she? I wasn't looking for her. I wasn't watching. Compassion is always watching. It's always watching. There may be something I could do here. It's always keeping track. And here's God watching. It says he's watching to show himself what? To show himself what? Strong. See, that's his ability to pour forth his strength and his power into somebody's life. Well, what is he waiting for? Why didn't he just do it? See, religion says he wants to do it, he will. Well, he's watching to do it. Why is he watching? Why don't you just go ahead and do it? Because he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you and I to reach out to him. He says, call upon me and I'll answer you. He's waiting for us to exhibit some faith. He says to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or complete. Those who walk with him and search for him and look for him. And God's watching over you every single day to make sure that everything you need is provided for you. Even gives us hints by the Spirit. Your Spirit began to pick up on things that you weren't really cognizant of. Things that, you know, all of a sudden you think, I might buy a new car. You know, one Monday morning, Wayne said he was still working at the time. What are you going to do today? Well, someone asked me what I do, and I said, I read and I pray, and then I fix lunch. That's about what I do. And I said, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he laughed. He just said it as a joke, but it had to be in his spirit because it rolled into my spirit. He said, oh, go buy a new car. He doesn't like to buy the cars. I always do that. Most always do that. And about 10 o'clock, I just laughed. I no more intended to do that in the man in the moon. But see, the Holy Ghost begins to work. He's on the inside. He begins to see what he begins to plant some yearnings and plant some longings in you. Compassion is not something that you can do. It's something that you and God together do. And I thought about, you know, I believe we'll buy a new car. So I went and selected it and found out I could pay for it, found out they'd give me a deal. I knew they would because I'm sitting waiting on them to come back with the figures. My heart's singing the hallelujah chorus. I'm singing hallelujah. I knew it. I knew I had the deal. And then I called Wayne and I said, I need whatever, so many tens of thousands of dollars. And he said, where are you? I said, I just went out and bought a car. It's what you told me to do today. He said, okay, tell him I'll send him the money. And so he did that. And he had never seen it until I picked him up for lunch. But that didn't just happen. There was something the Holy Ghost did in me. There was a longing there. There was a yearning there. There was something. Suddenly there was something there that wasn't there. It wasn't there before he said anything. And suddenly I thought, you know, one day I thought I'd have a new car, and we went to Tampa to look at what we thought we'd want, and we could have paid for it. And the longer the salesman talked, the more I knew I'm not having this. This is not working for me. This is not right. This is not my deal. It was a deal I could pay for. It was a car I wanted, but it wasn't right in the spirit. Just wasn't right. Now see, when God gets us on board, he gets you on board. You have to be on board. See, you've got a ticket to heaven, but you've got to be walking towards heaven, walking with God, walking in the Spirit. And then God, who's watching, so okay, I'll do that. He's looking to see, is there any faith on the earth? He said in the New Testament, is there any faith on the earth? Looking to see if you have faith, if you need anything that he can prompt you in, or if he can do something that you're already working on. We're laboring together with God, and God's laboring with you. And it's compassion. Now, the yearning of compassion is very, very deep. When you see Jesus healing the sick, it says he had compassion on them. Compassion and mercy are basically the same thing, although two different words are used in the Greek. They're used interchangeably. So for our reference, it doesn't make any difference if it's compassion or mercy. Well, when Jesus healed the sick, it wasn't to prove anything. The first reason he healed them was because of his mercy. It says the blind man cried out, have compassion on us, and it says he had mercy on them. So the two words are used interchangeably. That's Matthew chapter 20. But compassion is of such depth that you're restless in the spirit until you can actually lay what you have in your heart on the line and do something to bring relief. And there's always results. Where you see Holy Ghost compassion, you're going to see somebody that gets the right answer every time. It's consistent in the scripture. When Jesus had compassion on them, they were healed. the multitude. He had compassion on the multitude. They'd gone 3 days without food. He fed them. It said he had compassion on the widow. She was a widow and her son had just died. He ran into the funeral procession and he had compassion on her, and he opened the coffin, whatever sort it would have been, and he commanded him to rise. And where there is compassion, where there is Holy Ghost compassion, there's always an answer. Now, there's not always an answer in sympathy. Sympathy is more round up in the soul. Compassion is in the spirit. Sympathy is shared feelings. You know, you're sad and I'm really sad. You know, we're sad together. Doesn't mean we got any answers here. Doesn't mean we're going to get any results here. See, there's nothing wrong with sympathy, but it isn't sufficient to bring the answer. Compassion brings the answer. Compassion hears from heaven. And God is gracious. He's full of compassion. It says his compassion anew every morning in Lamentations 3. New every morning, no matter how much. You cannot exhaust God's compassion. Isn't that the greatest news? And you get up in the morning, you may have just think you have worn God out today. He's done this and he's done that and he's done the other. And in the morning, he's ready to start all over again with that same amount of compassion because he's full of compassion. Now, God has compassion on saint and sinner alike. Look at Psalm 78. See, now this is important to us because we have his divine nature. Zoe, eternal life, is the divine nature. And it's important to us because that same compassion that functions in the Father will function in we as his children. It says he's the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassion. And his compassion will work through you. You can expect a compassion in you. Psalm 78, long psalm. Turn over to verse 38. God works, compassion works for everybody. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. It's a wonderful thing that compassion preempts anger. Compassion will work and send anger on its way. Is that a great thing? But you see, he was full of compassion, and compassion always forgives. I wouldn't forgive them if they're the last person on earth. I hope I never see them again. And you see them coming in the shopping center, and you see them coming this way, and so you think you'll shop over this way. That's where we don't allow. See, you have to work with God. You have to lay with him. You have to allow compassion. You have to give compassion a platform to work. The thing you ought to do is go right to them and say, I haven't seen you in a long time. How are you doing? So we don't want to do that. And how would you like the Lord to ignore you? And you're made in his image. You have his nature, the divine nature. And so what he is, you are, says God is love. And this is the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. Well, he's compassion and forgiving. Do you see they were candidates for destruction, but he opted for compassion? I love that. Now look at the 86th Psalm. There's lots said about compassion and mercy in the Psalms. See, if God's eyes are going to and fro, if he's looking for an opportunity to be helpful, to be compassionate, then that would be what you and I are going to do. In the 86th Psalm, verse 5, thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive. Shh. Can't be any better news than that. Ready. He's ready. Plenty in mercy unto all that call upon him. Do you see? They call upon him. They ask for his compassion. They ask for his forgiveness. They recognize their need, and he meets them. And then in verse 13, I just love, great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. That's compassion. It brings deliverance. It brings freedom. From the lowest hell. Well, that ties up perfectly with the New Testament, Titus 3:5, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. According to his mercy, according to his compassion, salvation is a product of the compassion of the Lord. But he said, when you reach out to God, it doesn't matter how far, how much error, or how many mistakes you made, or how far wrong you were, you reach out to him, there's compassion for you. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be compassionate upon you if you're not repentant. You have to be careful that you don't aid somebody to continue to do evil. That's where the line is drawn. I'm not going to be compassionate and aid you so that you can continue to do the ugly things you've been doing. And that works with our children too. Now look at Verse 15, same psalm. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenty and mercy. That word mercy is actually the word goodness or kindness and truth. He's got plenty of mercy and kindness, plenty of compassion. Compassion and kindness and goodness are often together. Now look at the 111th psalm. Plenty, plenty, plenty. Makes me wonder what happened to me. What happened to you? Verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is what? Gracious? He wants to. Full of compassion. He wants to. He wants to. He wants to. Now look at the 103rd Psalm, where we find God's compassion not on the sinner, not on the repentant, not on the one who's coming back from the wrong pathway, but on His people Himself. Verse 8, we see the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. We found out, and we need to wrap these things together in our thinking, there's mercy and there's wrath. And mercy always functions and takes the place of wrath if we'll allow it to, takes the place of anger. If we'll allow mercy to work, it will put anger in its place. That's a wonderful tip from the Scripture. Now look at verse, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenty of mercy. Look at verse 11. As high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him, those that reverence Him, those who look to Him, those who walk with Him, those who live in Him. Now that's a lot of mercy. You look out to the sky. Don't look in the daytime because the sun will blind you. But look out in the sky. See how high the sky is. And think of that. All of that is mercy, mercy, mercy. Just layers and layers and layers of the fullness of God's mercy. In fact, the psalmist said the earth is full of mercy. It's full of the mercy of the Lord. It's full. Everywhere you go, the mercy of the Lord will function. It functions in prisons. That doesn't mean that they're going to get out earlier. They're not going to have to fulfill their sentence, and they're not going to have to pay for what they did wrong. But it means the Lord's going to be with them. Mercy is a wonderful. Compassion is a wonderful. But it's not sympathy. It's not, I'm so sorry. I hope things work out for you. That we do that a lot. I hope things work out for you. I may never even think of it again until somebody reminds me. Now look, verse 13, as the Father pities His children. That's our example, God the Father. So the Lord pities them that fear Him. Pity is mercy, compassion, those who reverence Him. Now look at verse 17, for the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That means it's unending. Always going to be mercy here. And them that fear Him, His righteousness unto the children, is always going to be plenty of mercy. Now look at the book of Daniel. Find the book of Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Jonah. Start at Malachi and flip backward about 15 pages. Mercy is not God can do it. It's not God will do it. It's always He really, really wants to. He's watching. He's watching to see what He can do. You see this so well, the contrast in Daniel. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been arrested for not worshiping the golden idol built by King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 16, chapter 3, calls them on the carpet to account for the fact that they wouldn't bow and worship the idol. And here's their response in verse 17, magnificent response. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Now watch this. Our God is able. Can God deliver them from the fiery furnace? Is He able to do that? Does He have the strength and the power to do that? He does. Because God can do all things. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with Him that believeth. He said, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will. He is able. And He will. See, and the longer I say, one thing that keeps people from being healed is they keep saying God is able. But you have to go further than God is able and realize He's willing. And it's more than He's willing. It's He died to provide healing for you. He really, really wants to do it. Now, you know 3 John. It says, beloved, I wish above all things. Above all things. That means it's these things, a health and prosperity, doing well in life, are a priority in the mind and heart of God. That means if it's done above all things, that means this is the top desire of God. This is really, really what God wants. Now, we used to travel, and Joel was closing in on adulthood and leave him at the house. And there are a lot of things I would like. I don't like footprints in my carpet, as you know. I like the carpet vacuumed, but it's not on my top 10 list. And I like the dishes in the dishwasher. But the thing that's at the top above all things is that the dog get fed. I left a lady with my dog and she didn't feed her. And I was just a tad upset. Above all things, I never said a word to her. You know, don't go in anger. If you're going to go in anger, don't go. You'll make a mistake. I never said a word. I wanted to, though. You have to give God, you have to give God something to work with. You have to choose love. You have to declare it. You have to declare it. And then once you declare it, the strength of the word of God and the word that you have in your spirit that comes from your mouth will provide that platform for you to do the right thing. Well, the thing I wanted above all things to see the dog was fed. And she had a doggy door so she can go in and out. I wanted to make sure that she was comfortable because she's elderly and we were dog people. We're not dog people anymore. Been there and done that. Bought the t-shirt. It's over. I'm not opposed to you being a dog person, but you won't sell me on dogs. I've been there. 30 years we had dogs. And I love dogs. I still love dogs, but I don't want one. But do you see here the contrast between the ability and the willingness of God? He said, God is able. You can say God is able all you want and die sick because it isn't his ability that brings faith. Knowing the ability of God will not prompt faith. Did you know that? It's knowing that he will. He said, I will. See, the leper came. He said, I know you can. Nothing happened until God said, I will. You have to know the willingness of heaven that the price has been paid for you to be blessed. God can and God will. Now, let me show you it to you again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where it talks about money, but it works in any arena. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God is full of compassion. And you have his compassion. You can move forth in compassion. But compassion is not based on your ability. You're not compassionate because you have the ability, you have the money, the finances, the time, the talent. Compassion is even not based on your willingness to share the money, the ability, the time, or the talent. Compassion is always based on something right here, a yearning in the heart that really, really wants to be involved, that really, really wants to do something for you, that really provides a solution. And it's you and God walking together in some situation. In the early days, as you would know of medical science, there wasn't adequate drugs for pain relief in the turn of the century. And this lady had cancer, true story. And the pastor, who was strongly anointed, would sit with her day and night because he found out he could put his faith and bring her some relief from that pain. Well, he had been there 2 or 3 days, and he told the family he was going home to shower and rest a little bit, and he'd be back. And so coming back, he was 2 blocks from the house when he heard her crying out in agony. 2 blocks, by his own words. And he said, something on the inside. See, it wasn't that he was able. It wasn't that he was willing. He was sitting with her because he was willing. He was willing to do what he could do. He was willing. But there was something on the inside that surpasses willingness, that's stronger than willingness. And it's, I really want to. And he said he ran as fast as he could to the house. He ran past the family. He said, I don't even know how they had her dressed, what was under the sheet. He said, I didn't think about that. And he grabbed her up in his arms and commanded. And when he gave that compassionate command, she was instantly totally healed. Because compassion, when it comes from here, is going to bring you what you need. It will. And if I have compassion on you, you're going to be closer to the solution. Compassion brings answers. Sympathy sometimes brings peace. There for the moment, you think, I'm on your side. I see what you're saying. I know this is a struggle. And that's a good thing. But there's something bigger. Bigger than that. Look at 2 Corinthians. See, and the way to get healed or to get the finances you need is to really realize that God is not willing to do this. He's not simply willing. It's not simply has the ability. It's that he really, really wants to. He wants to so badly that he's watching for an opportunity to see you stand in faith, to see you depend on him and look toward him so that he can pour out a blessing. One prolific writer said, the best thing you can do, this isn't the Cumbie Remembrance version of what he said, the best thing you can do is move every obstacle out of the way that would be between you and the mercy of God. And he said God's mercy is like putting the Pacific Ocean over you, and the currents and the tides and the strength of that water would be churning for an opportunity to get out of the box you had put it in and to pour back out on the earth. And you can see that. The ocean, if you confined it because of its strength, it's not going to take that confinement gracefully, and it's going to struggle, and it's going to push against the sides of that box, that enclosement that you put it around it to pour back on the earth. And that's what mercy does. It begins to yearn. It begins to push in order to be a part of the answer. And it's far beyond willingness. Well, now here's where we, verse 8, chapter 90, there it says, God is able. I don't know how many times we say, God is able. I know God is able. People come for prayer. They're very ill, or they think they're ill, or the doctor doing some tests, and they say, I know God is able. Hey, it's all I can do to stay calm, because I know they cannot get their healing. You cannot be healed depending on God's ability. It won't happen. It won't happen. You have to know He will. He wants to. He wants to. And when you know He really, really wants to, that He has compassion on you, and that He's not reluctant, He's waiting for you to reach out to heaven and call upon Him for those things Jesus bought and paid for, you can expect the mercy of God to pour out on you in abundant measure like a river at flood tide. Now, says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That is a wonderful verse. But it talks about, strictly about God's ability. He's able to do so much in your life, particularly in finances. That's the context of this chapter, although it works in every arena. That you always have, you abound to every good work. That means you have enough for your own need and anything you want to do as far as supporting people and missionaries and doing alms for the poor. You're going to be able to do anything and everything you want to do. Your finances are sufficient. And you can read that verse and say, I know God is able to make us all sufficient. He is able to make us all sufficient and not have another dime the rest of your life. Because it won't work. It won't work based on ability. It won't work based on ability. Now here, go back in this chapter. Verse 6, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The first thing that makes it work is the fact that you've heard the commandment of God. You follow the instruction of God and you're giving. That's always the command in the financial arena. You're giving. You're planting seed. You can't have finances come up. The ability of God doesn't function until you have seed in the ground. Now this chapter says that. So He has ability, but if you don't plant seed, if you're not a giver, His ability isn't going to work for you. It's not sufficient for you. And then He says, every man according as he what? Purpose is in his what? In his heart. See, it's not only the quantity of seed I plant, but it's the quality of my attitude about the seed. It's quantity, it's keep that seed in the ground, but it's, you know, we talked about kindness. Kindness is kind of doing a good deed with a smile. It's a combination of attitude and action. And here's what we have here. Is a combination of attitude and action. You put your seed in the ground. You give to those things prompted by the Lord. You give your tithe and give to those other things that are prompted by the Lord. And you give it from the fullness of your heart. Compassion and God's ability always functions from the Spirit. It doesn't function even because you wrote the check. It functions because your heart was in it. Oh, hallelujah. Do you see? Far beyond ability. Far beyond willingness. Now, if we didn't have a God with ability, we'd be in trouble. But we don't question God's ability. And if we didn't have a God who kept His will, who did what He said we could do, who said, I'm willing, and then didn't keep His word, we'd be in trouble. But where God said He will, He will. And He's able to keep His word. And look at Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. You know this verse. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is by renewing our mind in the Scripture that we know the will of God. We have to know not only that God is able, but that He's willing. We have to know what is God's will. in this situation? What is His will? In other words, what is His will for me? What kind of participation does He want me to have in whatever we're facing or whatever you're facing? But it says, as I begin to fill my heart with the Word of God, I know what He wills. On a scriptural level, I know healing is provided for, so I don't ever have to pray, does He want me to be healed? He does. He so wants you to be healed. In 3 John, He says He wants that above everything. He wants your health above everything. Above everything else, He wants your health. But it's the Word of God. Look at Philippians 2 that establishes the will of God. Some things are written. We don't question what's written. What's not written is the new house, the new car, and the new job, and where to send my kids to school. And a lot of things are not written. And you have to sit by the Spirit and determine the will of God. But it's after you know the will of God that you can expect by your request the ability of God to rescue you. The ability of God comes as a result of somebody standing for His will to be done. That's where it happens. Now, there is an automatic sense in that the gifts of healings. God says they're as the Spirit wills. God heals people through the gifts of healing when and where and how He wants to. He left Himself room to do what He wanted to do. But that works for some people sometime because God is deciding, and we don't have access to exactly how He's deciding what to do. You know, there was a man here that injured his knee. He told me this story himself. And he came to church for Pastor to pray for him. And he had decided that word of knowledge would come and Pastor would say, somebody here injured their knee. And then he's going to run to the front and be healed. He had kind of decided that before he came. It didn't happen. So he came back Sunday night and it didn't happen. Well, he was disappointed. He told me he was very disappointed. See, he's not using his faith. He's not basing anything on the will of God. It's just que sera, sera, just expecting God to just do it, God. God's not going to, He is going to just do some things, but He told you every time you use your faith, He'll respond. He always responds to faith. You can't depend upon a gift of healing. Well, the next Sunday, this is actually what happened. Pastor said, everybody that injured or has any trauma with their left knee. But guess what? It was his right knee. He didn't qualify. He said, I was so upset with God. He said, I went out the parking lot and I said, I told you, I thought you'd give a word of knowledge to that man and tell him that somebody injured their left knee this week and he'd pray for my left knee, I'd be healed, and you didn't do it. And so I'm just going to believe that you're my healer and you'll heal this knee right now. And he hit his knee like that. And when he did, it was totally healed. See, his faith would have worked the week before, but he wasn't using his faith. He just wanted God to do something. You just do something. But see, when I know that God has ability and I know what He will do, then I put my faith in what He said He had done through Jesus Christ. And then God's going to respond to my faith with His ability. God's ability responds to your faith. If your faith is not on the line, you cannot expect the ability except through a gift. And God doesn't send the gift to everybody. Now, you can sit around and see if you're one of the ones He sends a gift to, and we'll be burying you sometimes because it just happens when God says it happens. You understand that? Did I make that clear? Yes. Well, here's Philippians 2:13, one of my favorite. It's God which works in you. God's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working mightily. I love that verse. I quote that all the time. He's working mightily in my spirit, so I know His will. So I know what pleases Him. I know what He wants for my life. I know He wants me healed. He said that in the Word. I know He wants me to prosper and have all my needs supplied. He said that in His Word. I know He wants me to give. He said that in His Word. I know He wants me to tithe. He said that in His Word. I'm not questioning. His will is very laid out in His Word. His Word says what His will is. But beyond that, God is stirring in the Spirit so I would know His will. So I would know what He wants. And when I know His will, then I put out my faith and I say, God, I know You have a new house for me. I know it. Or a new job. Or a new car. And then God can pour out His power and orchestrate that and bring that to pass. Whereas before, you're just sitting there, you can say, God is able, God is able, God is able. And then you're going to be saying, I don't know why that, why God didn't do that. I know why He didn't. Because there's no faith and ability. There's no faith before willingness. Now, beyond ability and willingness, which are wonderful things working together, is this arena of compassion where God really, really wants to, and He's working in you to plant His will in you because of His great compassion on you, because He sees this would work for you. This is really what you need. This is really what I want in your life. And He wants to get you on board with your faith. He's working in me to get me on board so that He can pour forth the greatest bounty of all of His blessings. Look at Luke 18. I just want to praise you, Lord. This is the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Beginning with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's trying to qualify. Do you notice as he prayed with himself? His prayer wasn't getting any higher than the top of his head, just praying with himself. See, that isn't any way to get what you need from heaven. You know, one day somebody asked him to pray about something, and this was a man that really, really had his heart on the line for God. And I started praying a prayer that won't even work. And I came to myself, and I told God how faithful he had been, and how much he read his scripture, and how long he prayed. I'm saying, God, y'all have to help him. He's qualified. And then I came to myself, God doesn't help you because you're qualified. He helps you because your heart is right. Because you call upon Him, because you seek His help. Because you know His will and seek His help. I said, oh, excuse me, I take all that back. I said, I know you're a merciful Father, and you want to pour your mercy on him, and I'm believing for healing mercy in his life. That other prayer was void. It wasn't any good. Now, you don't have to qualify. You have to know that you have a compassionate, a Father who yearns, who longs to help you. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. Justified is the answer that you need. See, compassion brings the answer. But when he sought heaven and he knew heaven was his answer, and he knew it wasn't based on anything that he did, but based only upon the mercy. And it's not based on who you are, it's based on who God is. And it's based on you're allowing who God is to dominate your life, to dominate your spirit, to be God's compassionate follower. Now look at Micah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. You right over there somewhere? Old Testament, start to end, flip backwards. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I just want to praise you, Lord. Lift my hands. Say I love you. This is a great verse, verse 18, the final chapter of Micah, which is chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of sin? Why would he pass by transgression? Why would he just pass by? I don't know about you, but I was raised on the judgment side of God. I don't know if that's what they said or that's what I thought they said. I can't tell you now, but we just knew God was almost like he was temperamental. He's not watching to help you. He's watching to come down hard on you if you don't toe the line. That's what I thought. I struggled along that line for years because I just knew I would never get it together to please him. Well, that's far cry from the truth, because this says he'll pass by transgression. Why would he pass by? Why would he just pass by? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Why does he pass by some things? Because his mercy endureth forever, for the Lord he is good, and forever his mercy endures. Do you see? His mercy endures forever, but he retains not his anger is never forever. And his mercy is so much stronger than his anger, than God being displeased. That doesn't mean you can get away with going in the wrong direction and being ugly all your life. It's going to come a point where that's not going to work for you. But it does mean when you, like the publican, you go to God and you say, Lord, be merciful to me. And you recognize who you are and what you've done, that God is going to pour out an abundance of mercy upon you because He's a merciful Father. He's the God of mercies. Now, He expects you and I to be mercy. Let's finish with this verse we read last week in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke. Whatever chapter that is that chapter 10? And His mercy endureth forever. God expects us to be what He is. He gave us His nature so we could be what He is. So we could pour forth out mercy and love and kindness and compassion. That's who you are. You can be ugly. I can be ugly. Everybody's been ugly. Everybody's been curt, maybe said something you shouldn't say. But that isn't who you are in the spirit. You allowed your flesh to dominate you. Now, you know the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, who should have been the people helping this man that was left for dead on the side of the road. They weren't the people that helped him. They just passed by. But the Samaritan, verse 33, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? He had compassion. In other words, compassion says, I'm going to help him. How can I help him? And he put him on his donkey. He poured oil and wine in his wounds. He took him to an inn, paid the bill so they could keep him for several days so he recovered. Now, here's what's so interesting about this. This parable, this story, it's probably not a parable because Jesus said in verse 3, there was a certain man. Anytime it says there was a certain man, he's repeating something that has happened. But they're trying to define love and loving your neighbor. Jesus told them in verse 27 to love your neighbor. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? So the question on the line here is love. It's not mercy, it's love. The question is love. Who's my neighbor? I'm going to love my neighbor. If I can figure out who my neighbor is, I'm going to love them. The answer is not love. The answer is mercy. Why is that? Well, kindness, since love is patient and kind, so kindness is part of love. It pours out of love. Well, so does mercy. Now, if you have apple pie, you have apples, and you have flour, and you have sugar, and you have butter, what else do you do anyway? You have to have all those ingredients. And you can't have apple pie without all those ingredients. And the love of God is multifaceted, has many ingredients. One thing it has, the love of God is always kind. It has kindness in it. One thing the love of God always is, it's merciful. It's merciful. Mercy pours out of love. So when they're talking about loving my neighbor, and he said, well, who was the neighbor? He said, well, the one that had mercy. It's because mercy always flows out of love. Let me show that one more time because I think you could see that in 1 John. That means if the love of God is in your heart, and it is if you're born again, then mercy is there. It is there. You can be hard and harsh and uptight and strung out, but mercy is there. You're just not accessing it. And we begin what? To declare. To declare, we begin to say, I am a merciful, compassionate follower of Almighty God. I am. That doesn't mean I'm going to let my children tear the roof off, rip the sofa apart. I don't even interpret it that way. Mercy came to those people who recognized their fault, recognized their need, and said, Father, have merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy is not given to the little kid or grandkid that rips everything apart and destroys everything. Well, did I say that nice enough? 1 John 3, verse 17. Verse 16, how we go know the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath this world's goods, sees his brother have need, shuts up his bowels of compassion. How dwell the love of God in him? That's written that way because compassion, like kindness, like so many other things, like seemly behavior, like unselfishness, they all flood our lives. They pour out of the fountain of love that was poured into you. They're all part of love. Love is like an orange. An orange has many sections. And one section of love is kindness. One section of love is mercy. One section of love is unselfishness. So love is multifaceted, like a multifaceted diamond. It has all of these things in it. So if the love of God is in your heart, and it is because God said it was, then mercy is also in there. Then you can expect compassion to pour out of your heart. Now, compassion always has a plan. Don't get confused with compassion and sympathy. One lady told me, "You will not take compassion from me." I had to bite my tongue and say, "Lady, that's not compassion. You just feel sorry about this. You're sympathetic." Well, there isn't anything wrong with sympathy, except sympathy never has a solution. Compassion has a solution. You see that, don't you? Well, we thank you, Father, for the love of God that shed abroad or poured into our heart, and for all of the things that pour out of love into our lives. We boldly declare today that you're a merciful Father, the Father of mercies, that you're full of mercy, full of compassion, and you're working that same compassion in me so that beyond I can help you, beyond I will help you, is a compassionate heart, your heart in my spirit that says I really want to help you. And then I'm expecting compassion to have a plan, compassion to have a access to deliverance and freedom. I'm expecting your power, your ability to come on the wings of compassion. And I thank you. It'll be that way in Jesus' name. Amen.